This is Father Patrick Briscoe.
This is Father Jacob Bertrand Jancic.
Welcome to Godsplaining. If you enjoy the show and like what you're hearing, please consider supporting us on Patreon. Be sure to like and subscribe to Godsplaining wherever you listen to your podcasts. Father Jacob Bertrand and I are so excited to introduce our guest for today's Guest-splaining episode. It's not often that we Dominicans talk about technical things. I mean, we talk about things in a technical sense. So we do technical theology, for example, or technical musings on whatever it is we're musing about. But today's guest is going to take us really into the nitty-gritty. So this is like the Dirty Jobs episode of guest-splaining. Something like that. Well, Jacob, welcome to the show. So our guest is Jacob Imam, the founder of St. Joseph the Worker College in Steubenville, Ohio.
Thanks so much. It's great to have this conversation with you guys.
Yeah, I kind of feel I should admit from the outset that I feel totally unequipped to have a conversation with you, because I'll tell you why. So I entered religious life. And when I entered religious life, one of the things that my dad said was that I became a priest to avoid manual labor.
Yeah.
And he's not wrong. Like, I was not one. I'm not opposed. Go after it. But like, I was cutting the lawn and like doing other, like, we were talking the other day about what I knew about a car. I can change a tire, but I can't do really anything else. You know, like, so I'm not equipped. So get ready.
I think you're a Dominican, not a Franciscan for a reason here. Yeah.
For sure. Many reasons.
That's great.
But Jacob, why don't you share with us a little bit about your background? Because if we're being honest, it looks more like a Dominican friar than Mike Rowe, you know,
yeah.
We're talking about who you are.
Yeah, it's totally true, actually. And a big reason why I had to hire my own boss, Mike Sullivan, which is a great honor to do. Somebody who had totally developed not only his intellectual life, but also his manual life as well. Whereas I'm just an imposter over here. I do come from more of an academic background, so I got my doctorate at Oxford in philosophical theology, working on really political theology within it. And but all the while knowing that there was some form of me that was deficient, that true human flourishing, of course, Aquinas teaches us in this exposition of the cardinal virtues, is in manual labor, that in the active life, more generally, is seen as the flourishing of our human nature. And so I saw that there was part of my humanity that I was leaving behind, and I wanted to help myself and help others pick that up. I wrote this model for the college several years ago, the original model of it. Really is kind of an attempt to offer really brilliant students that wanted to study theology an option that would not lead them into crippling debt, as so often happens in higher education today, and even beyond that, into an active life in which they could actually apply the glories that they had won, the treasures that they had won in their contemplative life in university. And so that led us to the skilled trades, and the skilled trades for many reasons, but at least practically you get paid to train in them, which offsets the tuition cost from their theological training. And so that's it was quite a nice, you know, strategic financial decision there. But of course, there's many reasons to go into the trades, especially if you are extremely intelligent, you know, and not least being that Jesus himself chose that as his career path. So if it's good enough for God, it's probably good enough for us, right?
Yeah. So you studied Oxford academic life to founding a college that's what, like, founded based sourced in trades and in manual labor. I guess tell us a little bit about that, that journey, that path, and catch us up.
Well, you know, one of the things that you often come up against in grad school is, what's the point, you know, the purpose of study? And more within the secular context, it's hard to define that, right? I mean, somebody might say, at kind of maybe the most deep level, that these are truths worthwhile in and of themselves, right? And you hear that quite a bit, right? But, you know, St. Thomas takes that position head on when he's talking about the virtue of studiositas versus the vice of curiosity. And there's many different aspects or ways in which that vice of curiosity manifests itself. One of which, of course, is domineering others through the knowledge that you've acquired, but also through it being purely useless, right? You know, that is actually quite a sobering idea for those of us who are studying these things that really have no practical purpose. And of course, studying doesn't need to necessarily come to some transformation in the way that you are wielding a hammer or something like that. But they do need to be rungs on the ladder by which you find your celestial ascent, right? And in that regard, they are means, they are instruments, and therefore not useless in and of themselves per se. And so that was a really tough thing. And so on the one hand, I was trying to decide, well, what is the point of all these lay people, including myself, studying for so many years of our lives, getting into the nitty gritties, if it's not transforming our life of prayer, but it's also not aiding us with instantiating, actually physically founding the kingdom of God where we live. If we're not doing that, then we're missing the point of studying. And so I don't think that even in Christ's own life, his decision to be a carpenter was divorced from his decision to be incarnate. Like, this was one of the ways in which he was instantiating divine truth into the world. The means by which he chose to sanctify the world was with that hammer in his hand. And that is mysterious, that is profound, and it also leads us to think about our own personal vocations, as John Paul II would say, or our own apostolates, as I would tend to more use, is what are the ways in which we are actually instantiating the divine logoi, the divine truths, the divine principles in our own life. We need to find a way, a vehicle by which to deliver this truth to the world. And I think that increasingly, as our work is becoming less tangible and more ethereal, and that as depression rates are becoming more and more pertinent, that there is need to be a way and I'll add one more, and more that we think about Christianity as merely a set of principles that we adhere to, and at best in our practical lives, they lead us to engaging in the sacraments, but beyond that, the sacramental power does not spread out into the rest of our life, truly changing the pattern and order of our life, then we have a problem, and we might look to something
right.
Very tangible for the way in which we really allow those divine principles to be incorporated. And
right. I think that abstraction from reality is a huge threat that we're facing. Mm-hmm. We see it in the growing capability of AI, which is unstoppable. You know, it's just going to keep growing, and it's going to keep. Yeah, it's just going to keep improving. And with that, there are serious questions that are going to be asked about the nature of our humanity, the kinds of work that is
totally.
Satisfying.
Yeah, they're totally being asked right now.
The jobs that are going to exist. You know, we've seen it right in ugly controversies like the Taylor Swift deepfake porn controversy, but just you know, in everyday ones too. You know, where all these kinds of white collar jobs that people do, for example, being a Sports Illustrated journalist, those jobs are going to go away, and they're just going to be done by the machines. The computers are going to tell our story. So one of the things that I wanted to ask you, Jacob, is what exactly are the kinds of jobs that you're training men for? And do you think, you know, the men and women at St. Joseph the Worker College, do you think that they'll be insulated from the trends of AI?
Yeah, fabulous question. You know, several years ago, I ran across some quote, I believe, from Musk that the skilled trades was going to be the last thing that we were going to automate. And whether or not that's true, it sounds extremely likely that it really does pertain to a totally creative mind to be able to engage in this line of work. It's also extremely expensive to build a robot that would take this over as well, whereas a lot of these desk jobs are much faster because what we are producing as quote-unquote white-collar laborers today is really something on a computer screen. You know, our product, our end product, the end of our day working is something on a computer. So if you have a computer doing it, the output is rather simple, right? Mm-hmm. And that's just not the case with the skilled trades at all. There's actually something that's tangible, real, and very large, usually, that is the output at the end of the day. And so I do believe that we're going to have quite a bit of insulation from that threat for quite some time. But even carrying over this type of, let me add on to that. And then when you're dealing with issues such as troubleshooting, so not even original building, but trying to remedy problems within construction, that leads you to an even further place of safety from any sort of financial threat down the road. But I would also say that within the forms of building that we've gotten used to, they've become more and more simplified. I mean, we're building structures to last us 50, maybe 80 years, which is crazy that we're doing that. We have such short-term visions for our buildings, but also we have such a financialized mind towards it as well. Let's just do something whatever is fastest. Cost of money is going down all the time. We got to spend what we have now to get the most bang for our buck. Let's just pump this out. And that is almost the opposite vision that our forefathers had, our Catholic forefathers. If you go back and you look at all these beautiful churches throughout Europe, they're building things, they're starting planning on new projects that they know they'll never see, because the point is not that they get to use it as fast as possible, but that it is as glorifying as possible, and that the work is not only good for the ends that it produces, but it is a good in and of itself, insofar as it is the mode by which they acquire the moral virtues. So I would say that, you know, getting back to a place where we're not only kind of solving these problems of we don't have enough builders today in the modern economy, but more of the qualitative side, like, are we keeping alive these forms of building that are right in the mix between the craftsman and the artisan, that Christianity really championed and developed? Are we keeping these particularly Catholic modes of building alive? And that is something that we are very eager to do at the College of St. Joseph the Worker.
Yeah, there's something that, you know, as we're going through kind of the reasons behind, you know, the college and the mission and all that, like, we've talked a bit about money and like crippling debt, which is just insane for education and job security. And also, like, now what you just mentioned, that like the craftsman, it's, it is like an apostolate in ways that the way it affects the world and yourself. But with something too that, you know, I'm sure you experienced, Father Patrick, too, being at Providence College. I'm not at Dartmouth College, but I live in the town. You know, the universities seem to prepare young men and women for jobs that don't produce a lot of happiness and just a lot of kind of intangible production. So like, you go through a list, let's just say whatever school that's, you know, of you go through the list of what jobs are people seeking. Well, it doesn't really matter in some ways. It just matters like the dollar sign that's coming after, and it's whether it's consulting or this or that. And then people are miserable about that before they even get to it. You know, like undergrads talking about like, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to get into the rat race for 5-6 years and be miserable, you know. And it just seems to breed not only like a contemporary immediate unhappiness with what's going on, but even like a foreshadowing of further unhappiness that just seems to like diminish our humanity, or at least atomize our humanity in such a way that it's not lived in a full and integrated way. So I guess, like, yeah, in your experience with the college and the students there and the work that you're doing in the mission, I'm kind of like setting up here, but like, do you see a difference there? Is it like, even just like with respect to happiness, flourishing, like humanity, these sort of things?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I would say a couple of things to that line, but one of them we've already touched upon is that I do believe that so many of us are unhappy because we don't see a tangible difference in the world as a result of our labor. You know, the fruit of our labor is digitized and abstracted. It's not, you know, concretized and really reforming the way that people order their lives. This is, I think that's huge. I mean, you don't feel effective. You don't feel, therefore, that if
right.
purposeful. I mean, that takes a huge toll on us psychologically. I would say also that, you know, along these same lines is that we are getting into jobs that make us more and more transient. You know, the places that we were born and raised are not the places that we now live and work. We're all kind of like, you know, friars being sent out on the next mission all the time, except the mission is economical and commercial rather than evangelical and divine. And so to be able to fight against that tendency is hugely important. I mean, this is, you know, part of the reason why, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas in his De Regno speaks so much about having identifiable cities, because being rooted in a place enables an occasion for virtue insofar as there are people that you are loyal to, that you know personally, that there are not just impersonal modes of activity, but extremely personal modes of fidelity that are the baseline of your social order. And so we need to get back to a place where we are rooted in a particular locality again. And the trades are a great option for that as well, because you can't export building. You know, you can't export building a new home to China or to Mexico. The building needs to be built here. The home needs to be erected here. So I really have a great hope for our for students in that capacity as well. And of course, I mean, who isn't looking for a handyman today? And, you know, parishes are not unincluded in that list. And so, of course, to be able to be a real leader and a great contributor to your parish life, I mean, the skills that you acquire, they're always going to be an asset for that community. They're never going to be a liability. So I would kind of toss these out as some of the first reflections on it. But this is a big can of worms that you're, you know, opening. Is like, how are the structural decisions that we've made really inhibiting the ways in which we've been able to help this next generation be happy?
It just seems like at each kind of wherever you want to put a signpost in like 5 years, 10 years, whatever kind of increment, that we're doing we're just digging the hole deeper and deeper. And we see the effects, like you can see on college campuses, like the mental health resources for students just continue to grow and grow and grow. And like, but there's no connect that it's like, well, here's a problem. We're trying to fix it, but we're not actually looking at, you know, it's just like, keep putting the Band-Aid on. Yeah, it's worrying to me. I don't know.
Yeah, it's a lot of dealing with the branches instead of the roots. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's right.
So what's it like to be a student at St. Joseph the Worker College? What's the actual day-to-day like? And, you know, a follow-up to that, why is plumbing the worst of the trades you teach people?
That's hilarious. Well, I'll get to that in a second, and I'll refute you, Father Patrick. Really, it is an extremely rigorous program. This is not for the faint of heart. There's, you know, a lot of people hearing that we're a trade college kind of makes this out to be, they assume the regular stereotypes about blue-collar work. It's like, oh, that's the guy that couldn't make it in school. And that's just not the case for us at all. This is a highly intellectual endeavor. I mean, even just the first 10 admissions slots that we offered, three of them scored 99th percentile on their standardized tests, a fourth got 97th percentile, and the other ones were by no means bumming it around. These are really bright people that want to be electricians and carpenters, and I will convince some of them to be plumbers too. But the first year, so I would love to talk about the curriculum. After mentioning this, the general trend of the structure of the years of the program is that starts out on the first year where everyone is taking the same courses, what we call the anatomy of a home course, which lasts all year. It starts with site planning and it goes through the entire construction of a home, finishing off with exterior finishes. And meanwhile, in tandem along with that, our students will be taking really what we consider to be and just is the baseline of all theological study, which is a very rigorous two set of courses in sacred scripture and sacred tradition, really emerging from the revelation of sacred scripture and how tradition has seen that revelation unfold and inform the church through the various eras of her history. And starting that second year, that's when our students decide what track to go down, whether that is electrical, carpentry, HVAC, or plumbing. And at that point, our students will be working on actual job sites. And that's the time when they are being paid to continue on with their training, as well as they're continuing on with their theological training as well. But we look at our programming really for the lay person. So if you look back at the Middle Ages and see why were universities founded originally by the Catholic Church, and you get a really clear answer. It's right to teach priests how to preach the gospel better, more subtly, more dynamically, to enable their congregants to be able to assume the gospel and to unite humanity and heaven together, right? Well, our job as the lay people are really similar, but our particular venue of sanctification is the temporal order, right? So this is everything that you guys have to give up. You guys take these vows of obedience and we rule the political order in a way that you don't. You take these vows of poverty and we engage in, you know, profitable economic activity in a way that you don't. And you take these vows of chastity and we get married and have children, right? And so these are these three evangelical councils still need to govern our life and lead and serve as our North Star for sanctification. I make the joke that it's our exterior castle, you know, setting the occasion for virtue in the exterior aspects of our life. But they're also ours, particularly to sanctify. And so our theological education builds up to these three matters specifically in the later courses of politics, economics, and family life, really getting into the metaphysical aspects of them so that we know how to engage in them. And really understand the principles behind them so that we can then later on in life apply all the minor premises we need to be able to see them instantiated in life. So it is over the course of 6 years that our students will be studying with us, primarily because it is they are getting double certified in what would otherwise be 2 4-year periods of studying, 4 years for the trades, 4 years for your BA. So we smush those 8 years down to a 6-year program.
That's great. Yeah, that's, it seems like there's, I don't know, you were talking about the tangible earlier. And I think that I was going to say for men, and then I didn't want to exclude women, but for men and women can assess their own psyche and all of that, whatever. But for men, there's such a need to produce and provide, and not just in a way that like fills space, but in a way that actually contributes to those things, to being a provider, to accomplishing tasks. And I know like Father Patrick and I have had conversations with other friars too of because, you know, sometimes, as I'm sure you experienced in your own studies, there come times when it's kind of like, what am I doing here? You know, like it's just like you're reading and maybe writing half a page a week and it's just like,
yeah,
you know, I need to produce something to like show for what it's worth. So it just seems to me that all of the that there's something to be had and said for having that, not just as a career, and you've touched on this in different aspects, not just as a career, as a way to earn an income, but as a way to live out our humanity and serve our Lord and serve, you know, our neighbor too. There's a real service aspect to it too. And I hadn't thought before when you were talking about Christ and his carpentry, I guess I really hadn't thought about that all too much, but it seems that there's something to be said about like the nature of serving in that capacity too, of contributing. Mm. So
I think so. I think, yeah. You look also at the considerations of him being the second Adam. It's like, what was the job or the tasks of the first Adam? Of course it was farming, right? He was placed in the garden to till and to keep it. And there's something about gardening that it seems like a brilliant and genius first step where you are actively learning the ways of growth of the cosmos, of the world that God made. You're studying it, you're learning it, you're acquiring knowledge about it that you might let it tend in a more in a more robust and a flourishing manner than it would do naturally on its own, right? You have Xenophon, for instance, reflects on this, that the farmer is the one that never needs an apprenticeship because his apprenticeship is just watching carefully what nature is doing, and then seeing that, realizing that the vine just wants to climb up a little higher, and then setting stakes there to help the vine do what it already wants to do. But within Christ's own vocation as carpenter, that is, he is actually not helping the nature of the world flourish, but he is actually transforming it. You know, by making chairs and tables, he's destroying the form of the tree, right? But that is also the fundamental vocation of man, is to take this world and to transform it into a temple in which he can worship God. You know, taking something that now not only has God's likeness on it, but his own, melding those together and letting that be lifted up for divine worship. And Christ, who has, you know, perfect infused knowledge, can go beyond the first Adam in that way and showing us how to transform reality to praise God in a way that we have to slowly learn and acquire through the aid of the sacraments and revelation.
Well, Jacob, thanks so much for joining us, you know, to share a little bit of the vision for St. Joseph the Worker College. I mean, for anybody that would like to spend a mere $15,000 on college, which I can't believe, that's an unbelievably small number for tuition in the year of our Lord, 2023.
It's 2024, Father. You need to go back to school.
Oh my gosh. Did they say 23? That's great. Good for me. I too want to return, you know, to a more wholesome time, you know, last December. Like the early part of last December. That was great, actually. Yeah. Yeah. Little did we know how good we had it then in early December of 2023. Anyway, all the information about tuition, about the school, is available on the website. People can easily be in touch with you there. But is there a last thing you would want to say about the program or about the opportunity to study there that that we haven't shared?
You know what? I think we've kind of hit all these very practical points, but I think that this is really a program that will one day be very normal. I think we're seeing a need for the model of higher education to be rethought and put into a new light. But I hope that one day our what now might seem like a quite contrarian model will be extremely normalized, and that everyone will be saying, why weren't we doing this the whole time? I think I have hope that we can cut against the major juggernauts and structural systems that we currently have and do better for the next generation, and I bet we will.
I would say get your application in early, because that's how you become one of the HVAC guys. If not, then you have to do plumbing.
It's not that crappy of a job, I promise.
On behalf of God's lighting, I'd like to apologize to all plumbers out there.
Yeah, seriously.
Yeah.
I hope we get protested.
Yeah. That'd be great.
One of the plumbers unions, you know, marches around the House of Studies.
Yeah, that's great.
Jacob, thank you so much for coming on to speak with us today. And thanks to all our supporters. If you like the podcast, if you've enjoyed this episode, if you're a plumber even, you can donate to us at patreon.com/godsplaining. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Like, subscribe, and leave a 5-star review. Visit godsplaining.org to shop our merch and get dates and information on upcoming godsplaining events. We've got a couple cool things on the horizon. But most of all, friends, we ask that you would pray for us, and we assure you of our prayers for you. Thanks so much. God bless.